chapter 1:16, if you remember, we skipped one, and then we're going back to it. And then, Lord willing, we'll attack Psalm 118 and then get through that small chapter to follow. Psalm 116, we'll just read the first six verses. Would you say those first four words with me? All right, Psalm 116, say those first four words with me. Ready? I love the Lord. Isn't that great? Amen. This is a unique psalm. Starts out that way. It's a great psalm. Say those four words again. I love the Lord. Don't you love saying that? Amen. Do you love the Lord tonight? It's great to love the Lord. Let me read this. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Be seated. We're going to look at this psalm tonight. Thank you for standing. In Psalm 116. Love the way it starts. It's unique in that way. We're still studying the Hallelujah Psalms. These are psalms that bring praise to the Lord. You can see that at the very last verse of this chapter. The very last phrase, praise ye the Lord, which is the same as Hallelujah. It starts out with that phrase, which is unique. I love the Lord. We're not sure exactly what man penned these words, who the Holy Spirit used to pen these, but it's a very personal psalm. You'll notice as we study it tonight that he refers to himself 37 times in 16 verses. In these first 16 verses, he refers to himself 37 times. But whoever it is, it's not a prideful psalm. He is just overcome for his love for the Lord, and he's trying to express exactly why that love is overwhelming in his heart. And the bottom line is this, because the Lord has done so much for him. And we can all share tonight in saying, I love the Lord because the Lord has done so much for us. Even in these verses that we read, sometimes it seems like the sorrows of death compass us. You know, we had a lot of requests tonight, a lot of hard requests, a lot of difficult requests, and people going through some very, very difficult, tragic times. But through it all, we have a God who's still in charge. Through it all, we can still say, no matter what, I love the Lord. And we've got reason to rejoice in Him. We don't know exactly who was the author who the Lord used to pen this psalm. If I could lean away, and that's just purely an assumption after studying it, there's a couple psalms probably written by Hezekiah. You can kind of see that in this psalm. You remember his story? He's the one that was told he was going to die, and he turned his face to the wall and began to weep, and God sent the messenger and gave him more time to live. And then you can kind of see this expressed here, but if it's not, it's not. Oh, we know this, it's someone who's overcome with a lot of problems, but God saw him through it. And God gave him strength, and through it he could say, I love the Lord. In the first nine verses, we have this man's gratitude. We have his gratitude. Look at it real quick with me. The first four verses, you see some kind of danger that he faced. But through the danger, he had an assurance. We read these first two verses, I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You know, he had an assurance. No matter what he was facing, God was there. God was hearing his prayer, and he had a great love for his Lord. And we have that same assurance. We have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. That's great knowledge. We have a God who will always be there for us. And no matter what we face, our God will see us through. It's great to be a child of God. No matter what we face, we can say God is there. God is going to intervene. You know, don't exactly know why. Take Miss Teresa, for example, Miss Teresa Montgomery. I don't know why all these things have come into her life with cancer and then the heart problems. But you do see that God's been working. If it wasn't for the one, wouldn't have found the other. I can't understand, you know, when Zachary was first born, my nephew, when he was born, they sent him to the children's hospital because he had a heart murmur. While he was at the hospital getting that heart murmur checked out, his bowels perforated. He had a disease they didn't know about that he had. Had he not been at Children's, and they'd been there to respond within 30 minutes, he would have died. Don't know why a heart murmur, but God did. God had him where he needed to be. And we can trust God. Sometimes it leads us down paths that are difficult, but you can still trust God. God is always going to see us through it. And after you get through it and you look back and you see what God has done, we join with this man in saying, I love the Lord. There's been many times in my life where going through it, it wasn't fun. While entering into it, I didn't understand it. But boy, when you get to that other side, you look back and say, wow, the Lord's good. I love the Lord. I could tell you stories all night about my sister and with Zachary and all that's taken place. You know, the doctor has placed her as a counselor when other people come to the children's hospital with that same disease. One of the leading doctors is at children's. They give them Crystal's phone number. Says, here's a parent that's gone through it and can talk to you. And when I asked my sister if she'd be available to do that, she said, I can. She said, but I'm here. She goes, I don't know if you want me to, because what got me through it was my faith in the Lord and what the Lord's done. And the doctor said, you got through it. You just share whatever you want to. And so there was someone just 2 weeks ago. She went to Children's for Zach a test, and she heard them talking. They were in tears. Their infant was just diagnosed with that, was going into surgery to remove a large portion of his bowels, just like Zachary. And Crystal happened to be there. And they pointed them to Crystal, and she began to talk to them. She was able to witness to them and give them hope. That night, 3 hours later, they called Crystal on the phone and said, we want you to know, we've been thinking about what you said, we read this gospel tract, and we put our faith in Christ. Now looking back, going into it, it was hard. But looking back and what all God's been doing, I love the Lord. You know, we all face things, don't we? We all go through things that sometimes we think this isn't fair. But you know what? God has a purpose for everything. And we can trust Him through it. And God, when we get through it, we look back and we can rejoice in what God has done. I know this, that's a good way to start a psalm. I love the Lord. Matter of fact, that's a good way to start about anything. Try it when you get up in the morning. Start your day that way. When you get up, I love the Lord. When you go to work, tell everybody you love the Lord. You might find out, you know what, they might not be as prone to bugging you about wicked things. Make it perfectly clear when you get started, I love the Lord. You know, we ought to probably say it more, shouldn't we? I love the Lord. It's a great love when you start thinking about it. I want you to see this, and I just want to make it quick because we got to keep going. But notice how it says, I love the Lord because. And you know, this whole chapter, and I titled the chapter, I love the Lord because. This whole chapter is about all the reasons, and boy, this isn't an exhaustive list, but it's a good list to get started on. I love the Lord because He heard my voice and my supplication, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. We got a lot of reasons we could write down tonight why we love the Lord. Isn't that true? Amen? The psalmist says, I love the Lord because, and the first thing he says, because the Lord answers my prayer. But you know, I started thinking, and maybe you'd try to think with me here. We could sit down tonight and write a million reasons why we love the Lord. It's inexhaustible. Amen? We could talk about it all night, reasons why we love the Lord. Because this, because this, because this. But maybe I'm just odd, but I think this way. As I was sitting there studying this week, this thought came to me. Why does the Lord love me? And then I started thinking, you know what? There's not one reason I could possibly give why the Lord should love me. And then the Lord brought that verse to my mind. Why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. And I thought, well, why did the Lord love me? Then I came across this verse. This is a great verse. Look at Deuteronomy. Keep your finger here. We'll go right back. Look at Deuteronomy. This, as far as we get to me, it truly, I don't know, it stirred my heart this week. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at this verse. You know, there's nothing we can do to merit God's love. Not one of us in this auditorium, not one person in this world, past, present, or future, can earn the love of God. We don't deserve the love of God. Now, we love Him because He first loved us. Why did He love us? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Now, you know what we're talking about. Why did the Lord love them? Here's the reason, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. didn't list some things the Lord did. But you know what it says in these verses? You know why the Lord loved His people then? You know why the Lord loves us? Here's the reason from the Bible. You know why the Lord loves you tonight? Because He loves you. That's what that verse says. The Lord loves you because He loves you. The Lord loves me because He loves me. The Lord loves, you know, Jake Harkins because He loves Jake Harkins. The Lord loves Larry Wilson because He loves Larry Wilson. Because there's not one thing Travis Burke, Jake Harkins, or Larry Wilson has ever done that has earned the love of God. When we start thinking that way, we start getting ourselves into the mindset of Catholics and other false teachers. We get our minds that we have to earn the love of God or somehow get merit in His sight. We can't do that. God loves us because God loves us. Not only is that a saying, that's what Scripture says. He loves us, and because He loves us, He blesses us. We don't deserve any of that. That's what the rest of that chapter talks about in Deuteronomy. But we don't deserve the love of God. But we look back, why do we love God? Oh, we can list some reasons tonight. He has earned what He's done for us. Maybe I just say it this way tonight. If you feel unloved, God loves you. You say, well, I did this. God still loves you. So I let God down. God still loves you. You say, well, I'm not saved. God loves you. God loves us. It's wonderful. That's what I just had a meeting with someone about. Is that we don't fully, we need to learn what the love of God is. That's real love. An unconditional love. And here's God in His great love, and we'll go back to our song, we've got to keep going. But I meditate on that all week, and it's encouraged me every time I face something hard or hear bad news. God loves us. He's going to see us through. And I don't earn that love, therefore I can't lose that love. Amen. God loves us. It's great. Anyways, it blessed me. So. All right, here we go. Verse number 3. Not only did you see His assurance that He had in verses 1 and 2, but in verse number 3 you see the anguish that He was in. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. So now why did He say that after talking about His love for God and things? Let's put it this way. You love the Lord, God loves you. We have faith that God's going to see us through. We know that, but you know what? It's still hard to go through things. I mean, it's not wavering of our faith. I mean, we know God's going to see us through. But that doesn't mean it's easy to get through. Sometimes things are difficult. You know, when I read this verse, I thought of a few different people. I thought of Hezekiah, when he was told, King, you're going to die. And he turned his face to the wall and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. You know, death was coming. I thought of somebody else when I read this verse. I thought of Jonah. Don't you kind of think of Jonah when you read this verse? Because he kind of said some of the same kind of words. The sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. You know, I was thinking about submarines the other day. Brother Carr, do you know the first person to ever ride in a submarine was? That's sad. You're a preacher. You don't know Jonah. All right, Jonah. Jonah. Gotcha. I set you up. All right. Here's a guy. He's in a first submarine ride, right? I mean, that's what it was, right? He's underwater, cruising, I don't know. That's what the Bible says. Say, that didn't really happen. Oh, yes, it did. Amen. You know, you read about Jonah there when he's in that fish's belly. That's some nasty stuff. Even with some of the things he wrote, you can imagine when he's talking about it. You know, that's a hard time. But God was working. Sometimes we go through difficult things. God's working. And sometimes it's not easy to get through it. But if we will surrender ourselves and know that God loves me. Now, I hope you get this. Because this is the difference between some false teaching and right teaching. There are some out there that teach you, you know, you made God mad. So your life's miserable because you made God mad. God's not in the business of getting mad and making us miserable. Now, does God chasten? Yes. But you know what? I hope, and this is my goal, I chasten my children. I'm not God, and I know I fail, but God never fails. But my goal and intention that in chastening my children, I never make them feel like I'm angry at them or that I've lost my temper and that I'm out to make their life miserable. To be godly, you want to discipline in love. A godly discipline doesn't humiliate and destroy, it corrects. Mom and Dad, make sure you get that. A godly discipline. Godly discipline is not saying, you're stupid, boy. You can't do nothing right. I'll take my belt off. That's not a godly discipline. A godly discipline is sitting down and correcting and saying, son, you did wrong here. Let me show you what the Word of God says. This is why it's wrong, and let's not do it again. Now, is there a chastening? Yes, but you can chasten in love. Say, so how do you know that's the way God does it? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And you know what? If that's what we need to get us on the right path. But see, there's some people out there who say, you did wrong. God's about to zap you. That's not God. That's not God. So when we're going through things, we look for the work of God and what God's doing. You see his appeal in verse number 4. He cries out, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. One of the great things about being saved is we have the ability to call upon the Lord. Amen. Aren't you glad tonight we went to the throne of God tonight? We were able to say, did we really go to the throne? If you were in prayer, you went to the throne of God. We can go to God, an almighty, all-powerful God who hears us. That's one of the great privileges of being saved. That's why, you know, I'd like to point out to people all the time, Romans 10:13, we like throwing it out there to how you get saved. And I'm not going to argue with you, and I'm going to say this. You have to read the whole passage. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But keep reading. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You've got to believe. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying this. It's a privilege to be able to call upon the Lord. Amen. So if you're saved, you ought to be thankful that we can go to the throne of God and we can talk to a holy, almighty, all-powerful God who can do anything. Amen. We serve a great, great God. So we see this danger that he was in, and then you see his deliverance in verses 5 through 9. Now he talks about a Savior in verses 5 and 6. And I'll just, we could spend all night here, but here's what he says about the Lord. We can just amen him and go on. Number one, gracious is the Lord. Amen. Number two, and righteous. Amen. Don't lose me here. He's righteous. Amen. Amen. I'm rejoicing in this. All right. Amen. He's gracious. He's righteous. Our God is merciful. Amen. Any of you ever have been able to be a partaker of the mercy of God? I have. Amen. All right. God has been good to us. He's gracious. He is righteous. He is merciful. Then verse 6, the Lord preserveth the simple. I'm so glad for that. What that means is we're stupid sometimes and God still takes care of us. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? I was brought low and he helped me. I've been there too. I felt defeated sometimes. God reached down his hand. He knows how to pick us up. He knows how to encourage our hearts. Sometimes, you know, last week, there was a couple of days, it was bad. It seemed like there was constant bombardment on all kinds of different things. And I haven't even spoken to her about it. But I got very discouraged. And I went in, and in my first class, and I was teaching class. And I was trying not to be grouchy. I was trying to be a good teacher and teaching them. And when I went back into my office, there was a message on my phone from one of the ladies here. Just called to say, I was praying for you this morning. The Lord knows how to pick us up. The Lord knows how to encourage our hearts. He knows how to pick us up. There in verse number 7, he talked about the Lord. Verse 7 through 9, he talks to his own soul. He reminds himself of a couple things. And if you're going through a hard time, here's 3 things to remind yourself. If you want to write them down, some maybe on the side here. But we all go through hard times. So here's 3 things to remind ourselves. This is what he speaks to his own soul about. Verse number 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul. Number 1, we start getting overwhelmed. We just need to rest. Say, rest in what? in the Lord. Now, I like that first word if you start thinking of it. We could tear this verse apart, but look at it. Return. That's an important word. You know what the word return means? It means you've been there. I mean, I can't say I'm ever going to, I can't return to Alaska because I've never been to Alaska. But I hope to return to Blanchester tonight. You know what this verse is saying? God gave us all His children. He's given us rest. Amen. Now, sometimes the things of the world disturb us a little bit and we wander away. And what we need to tell ourselves is self, soul, you just need to go back and rest in the Lord. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we get all burdened down, and I know it. I'm there too. What we have to remind ourselves is to return and to His rest. And the second thing, in verse number 8, to rejoice. For Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears. I don't have to cry. My feet from falling. We can rejoice in God because God has been good. Again, I think of Hezekiah there. I mean, if it was Hezekiah, even if not, he's an example of it. He was going to die, and then God sent a messenger after he wept and prayed, and God extended his life. And boy, he could say this verse, couldn't he? Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. You got to rejoice. Say, can I rejoice in hard times? 1 Peter 1:6 says we can. That through all kinds of anguishes and problems and trials, we still can rejoice because God is good. And then I wrote this in verse number 9, to resolve. I almost used the word ruminate, which means to think. But that's a weird word. So it's in verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So what he does, he says, I just need to rest in the Lord. I need to rejoice because God's been good to me. And then I need to think ahead. You know what? It's going to be all right. See verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So what's that talking about? God's going to see me through. And even if the worst case scenario happens here on earth, I get to be in glory with God for all of eternity. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So as a Christian, hard times come. I know I went through it quickly. What do we need to tell ourselves? Just rest. Rest in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, and resolve or just remind yourself it's going to be okay. So his gratitude, then we come to his grief in verses 10 and 11. Again, he expresses how hard it had been. You see what he had suffered in verse 10. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Now again, I don't know who exactly this was. He's going through a rough time. The Holy Spirit allowed him to write these words, right? I was greatly afflicted. This wasn't nothing, you know, there wasn't a little scratch on the car. This is some serious tragedy. This was a serious trial. And I don't know exactly what it was, but it was hard. He lost sleep over this. He wept because of this. He was greatly afflicted. See, what's that mean in the Greek? It was great affliction. That's what it means. It was rough. And then you see what he said. I said in my haste. You know what that means? He didn't think about it. All men are liars. Now, we know that statement's true. All men are liars. That's true. So how do you know that? Because if we said who all has told a lie, we'd all raise our hands. All right? All men are liars. And we use that verse sometimes in talking about men, which is true. But the context of this chapter is this. He got mad at somebody for saying something or for somebody saying something about him or whatever the case may be. And he went off on somebody and said something he shouldn't have said. I said in haste, all men are liars. I don't know what it was or exactly it was, but he said this and he recognized the error in his words and say, apply it to me. Have you ever been upset and said something you shouldn't have said? We have a saying kind of that we've said around here for a while to remind ourselves, you know, when we're hurting and then also when other people are hurting. And this is something, if you've never heard it, you ought to remember these words because it'll help you through life. Hurt people. Hurt people. So what do you mean? Hurt people. Not that they mean to.
but a lot of times they hurt people.
I mean, I'll give you a simple illustration. We've always had a dog growing up. You know, if the dog has got something in his paw or is sick, you know, that's usually not the time you walk up with a two-year-old and let it hug its neck. You know what I mean? Understand this about each other. Understand this about yourself. If I'm going through a really hard time, I have to really watch my tongue. Because without meaning to, I'm more susceptible to saying things I shouldn't say and hurting people because I'm hurting. And you're in the same boat as me. That's the way we are. But also understand it for this reason. If you're around someone that's hurting and they say something to you that probably they probably shouldn't have said, and they might have been mean or too honest. You ever had advice too honest? Yeah. You really didn't want that opinion, but they gave it to you, all right? You know, and they hurt you, all right? If they're hurting, you need to keep this in mind. They're hurting. And don't get overwhelmed. Because 9 times out of 10, if you watch your tongue and understand what they're going through, they're going to come back to you later and say, boy, I shouldn't have said that. So why are you talking about this? Because we're a church and this is going to happen to us, all right? There's going to be days that different of us are going through hard times. There's going to be some day that, you know, Mick's had a bad day, wrecked his car, ran over the dog, and put 2 nails through his shoe, all right? And he comes to church, and he's feeling bad, all right? And he's grumpy, and someone says, hey, Mick, man, your shirt just kind of got a dirt spot on it. Well, who cares? You know, we've all been there, all right? Because when you're hurting, that's a silly illustration, but sometimes people hurt us. Understand it, all right? And he was going through some hard times, and he said some things in haste, but he recognized it. So in verses 12 to 15, he set some goals. We're going to wrap this up. He set some goals. First, he sees his duty as a man of God. And boy, here we go. If you want to jot some more things down, these are important. Verses 12 to 14. You say, what was his duty as a man of God? Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? Now I stop. You say, well, he hasn't done nothing yet. Oh, yeah, he has. Number one, we need to see God's goodness. See how you notice that in verse 12? For all the benefits towards me. If you're discouraged and you want to get encouraged, I love when God does this. We just sang the song. Count your blessings. Count your blessings. Feel overwhelmed sometimes? Stop and start looking at what God has done for you. God has been good to us. And you start to meditate on the goodness of God. Then in verse number 13, look at this. I will take the cup of salvation. Friend, if you've never been saved, you got to get saved tonight. You know what? One thing, the goodness of God will lead you down the right path. You say, well, I'm not saved tonight. Well, God's been good to you, my friend. So how do you know God's been good to you? For one reason, he's giving you another chance tonight to get saved. God's been good to you, and that goodness of God ought to lead you to repentance and getting right. But he sees God's goodness. He's saved by God's grace. I tried to put these all. Verse number 13, he begins to pray. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. We need to pray in God's name. Then in verse number 14, we need to surrender to God's will. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. And then we ought to also be a testimony before other people in the presence of all his people. If I can just wrap these things up, that's the duty of every person. We ought to see the goodness of God. We ought to get saved by his grace. We ought to then, if you believe, you can call upon the name of the Lord. You can pray. You ought to surrender to God's will, and then you ought to serve him with all you got. Pretty much, that's the whole duty of man. Amen? Fear God. Keep his commandments. It's what it is. It's the whole duty of man. And this is what the psalmist is saying here. When I look and see these things, this is what my responsibility is. And now look at verse number 15. You see his duty, and now the death, his death. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I like the way this chapter's gone. If it's Hezekiah, it's really, really, you see it. Even if it's not Hezekiah, whoever it is was going through a hard time, great affliction, Death was there around him there in verses 3, 4, and 5. He knew it was all over with, but God intervened. God opened his eyes. He saw what God was doing. He decides in verses 12 to 14, I'm just going to live for God. I'm going to know him as my Savior. I'm going to pray. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to surrender myself. And they say, does death still come? Oh, yeah. It's appointed unto men once to die. Death comes to the person who's a rotten, wicked sinner that never gets right. Death also comes to the born-again believer. Now, the first time he faced it, it was anguish and sorrow. But for a life that's decided to give it to the Lord, what's it say in verse 15? It's precious. Now, it may not be something precious to us to go through. Death is one of those things that I don't care. I don't care what kind of believer you are. It's still a frightening thing. Never been down that road. Right? You've never been down that road yet, right? All right, good, all right? Not talking. All right, yeah, good. We've never been down that road. And it may not be precious in our sight, but his thinking has changed. Verse 15, it's precious in the sight of the Lord. See, does God take pleasure in people dying? You have to understand the verse. Their death is precious. Because, as we just read in the letter from the Vault family, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It's to be with God. And you know what makes it so precious is because we don't have time to look there, but in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we're not redeemed with corruptible things. It wasn't silver and gold and precious, those jewels and things like that. But what does Peter say? We're redeemed, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know why our death is precious in his sight? Because we're covered by the blood. And we get to be there with Christ for all of eternity. Then you have his gladness, and we'll close in prayer. Verses 16 and 19, you see his position in verse 16. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I'll give it to you in just a few words. You know what his position was? He was a servant and set free. That's what he says. I am thy servant, thou hast loosed my bonds. Now, if you don't understand spiritual things, that don't make sense to you. Right? I mean, just without being, all spiritual about this, you mean I'm a servant because you set me free. And that's what the verse says, right? I'm a servant. You've loosed my bonds. But when you look through it through spiritual eyes, I choose to be a servant of God because he set me free from all that used to be. Aren't you glad he set you free from the bondage of sin, from bondage of death, bondage of hell? Those things can't have any part of us as a child of God. He set us free. So you know what our reasonable thinking is? I want to be a sacrifice to God. I want to live for the Lord. His position, then he makes promises in verse 17 and 19. Read them. Verse 17, he promises to live a life of sacrifice. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Young people, there's not a greater life you could decide to live tonight than a life that just wants to honor God. There's not a greater life to choose than a life just to honor God. He had made that choice, a life of prayer, verse 17, and will call upon the name of the Lord, a life of separation, in verse 18, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In other words, what God called me to do, I'm going to do it. Verse 19, a life of service in the courts of the Lord's house. And in verse number 19, a life of singing in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And what our life ought to be about, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, spending time in prayer and a walk with God, living a holy, separated life, serving the Lord with all we've got, singing his praises for all of eternity. Now, that's a good life. And when you look at that life, and you see what all God's done for you, about all you can say is this: I love the Lord. Father, I pray you take this invitation.